following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
Do you remember that time when somebody attacked you? They attacked your character, they attacked something about you, and you were hurt, but you were also motivated. Remember that? You were motivated to actually change because of what they said. Remember that? They said something, and you said, I'm going to prove them wrong, right? Come on, are you with me on this? I know this happened to you. They said, you're a good-for-nothing lazy bum, so you determined you were going to prove them wrong. You're a wimp, so you went back to the gym to prove them wrong. You know, you're totally self-centered, so you start serving to prove them wrong. You're a terrible parent, so you tighten your approach to prove them wrong. You're an awful husband, so you bring home flowers to prove her wrong. You don't care about anybody, so you start handing out candy. They say you're a bad driver, so you wash your car. I don't know. They say you're a lousy cook, so you start salting your food. You know, they say you don't look well, so you decide to move away from Hemet, and that kind of fixes that. You know, I should have been warned about the announcement time. I could see that you were going to be unruly today. So you get fired up. You get motivated. You want to prove those people wrong. Well, Peter today is going to say, look, this is what you say, so now I'm going to prove you wrong. I want you to prove him wrong. In other words, he's going to say, well, if you're an uncertain Christian, nobody can tell that you're really born again, nobody's sure that you're actually going to heaven, then Peter says, do not continue in that uncertain status. Prove your assurance. Prove him wrong. I mean, you think you might be saved, but in 2 Peter, the apostle challenges back, prove it. Prove it. Prove it biblically. Make sure your claim of assurance is biblical. Are you assured of your salvation? Well, prove it today, is what he's going to say. Peter wants you to be certain. He's not going to tell you, don't mess with your eternity. He's going to tell you, listen, don't play with your salvation. Don't kind of play around with that. You know, make sure, do not rest in an unsure place, an uncertain place where you're not sure whether you're saved or not. Don't stay there. Don't rest there. Don't remain there. Are you getting this? Prove it that you are truly saved. He's going to motivate you to step up and stay out of that unsure place. Now, there are a lot of error on this particular issue of assurance. Some have been taught poorly, and their assurance rests on error, not truth. Others have made a decision some point in their life, and they're kind of resting in that even though Christ doesn't show through their life. Others follow their own form of Christianity and end up in a real, really, really deceived place. A few rely on family. You know, my folks are Christians, or their church, or my church is Christian, or my lifestyle is kind of, you know, sort of Christian. And so that's their assurance. And Peter teaches you this morning just how deadly and dangerous that is. He's going to tell you, do not go that direction. Do not rest on that phony type of assurance. Some people rest on evidences of the past. You know, they used to be fruitful. They used to be serving. They used to see God work through them. But Peter says, do not rest assured. Prove it. Prove it. He's going to push you today. These are not my words. These are his words. And he says, I want you to step up. You say you're a Christian? Now he's lovingly, graciously, in your face, prove it. And that's what you find in these verses. Now we already know that faith without works is what? There's going to be a change. And we also know that the Bible teaches very clearly that if you don't obey God's commands, your claim to be a Christian is actually deceptive. You're a liar. That's part of what it means to be a believer. But understand, Peter adds, prove it. Don't just simmer in the stew of uncertainty. Do not stay there. Do not stay there. If you're there today, do not remain there. In fact, he says, don't depend on past actions. Don't wonder in fear. And then do nothing. Do not leave here today and go, well, yeah, that was sure convicting. I'm out of here. You know, and just live the same way. He's saying, no. You need to prove that you are truly his child. Right now, currently, the assurance of salvation is not based on a decision, it's based on a direction of your life. Not a past direction, a current direction of your life. Right now, where are you at? Not a moment in your life from the past, but actually a movie of your life, including the present. That's what he's talking about, a pattern of life. And that's what Peter teaches us now in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. If you're not there, please get there. In 2 Peter chapter 1, this is what he's saying, and I'm introducing basically the overall theme here, which is your assurance of salvation. Now, if you've been with us, you know that in verses 1 and 2, he's rejoicing with the salvation that we have in Christ. In verses 3 and 4, he's talked about all the sufficiency that God has given us to live for Christ, and everything that we need for life and godliness is there. He's already told us in verses 5, 6, and 7 that you're going to develop character, that character was given to you at salvation, that God changed your nature. Remember that? He changed your inside. So that character was given to you. Now make sure that that character's manifested. Make sure it's shown through your life and develop it. And now he's going to say that that actual character being developed is actually evidence that you're truly born again. That's what he's going to tell you. It's evidence that you're truly his child. And so your goal is then assured by pursuing Christ's likeness. Last week, he told us that spiritual life is evidenced by growth. Spiritual life is evidenced by character development, by the growth of those qualities you see in verses 5 through 7. Genuine born-again Christians become like Christ. They do over time, not in a day, but over time they do. And if you have Christ in you, then his character is going to show through you. If Christ is in you, he's going to manifest himself through you. That's the teaching of Scripture. And this process of sanctification is dependent obedience, okay, where you're relying by faith on Christ and also stepping out as an act of your will in obedience to the Word of God. That's sanctification. And in your Christian life, you are vertically holding on to the Lord's hand. You getting that? You're depending on him by faith, but you're also engaging by stepping out in obedience to God's word in a very definitive way by an act of your will. So vertically, you're clinging. Horizontally, you're moving towards obedience. But there's some other directions that you need to know about in the New Testament that actually prove your salvation, right? And you know them. You see the verses there? You're fleeing sin, and you're what? Pursuing Christ. Say it again. You're fleeing what? Sin. And you're pursuing. That's right. And these verses are right there in your outline, so stay with me. Your sanctification is not just vertical depending and horizontally stepping out, but you're also fleeing. Okay, he says in 1 Timothy 6:11, flee from these things, you men of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. 2 Timothy 2:22. Now flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace from those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee immorality. 1 Corinthians 10:14, what's it say? Flee from idolatry. 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Too many, friends, define their faith by merely what they don't do, right? You know that. We've talked about that many, many times. You know, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't go with girls that do, therefore, I'm a godly Christian. You know, I'm really right on. I don't do these things, and they think they're okay. I don't party, I don't watch porn, I don't cheat, I don't steal, I don't cuss, therefore, they think they're saved. They don't lie, they don't gossip, they don't malign others, therefore, they believe they're a Christian. But the Bible says not only fleeing sin, but also what? Pursuing character, pursuing Christ that proves whether you're a Christian or not. Do not rest assured this morning. Prove your assurance. Prove your assurance. All right? It's good that we rest in it, you know, in the sense of saying when we're weary, etc. But there are times we need to prove it. And Peter this morning is telling you, you need to prove this. Make sure it's manifested in your life. He taught the Christians, again, verses 3 and 4, you got what you need. There's nothing extra that you need. You've got a new nature that will empower your pursuit and a supernatural ability to overcome the corruption of sin, verse 4, and actually empower fleeing. So you've got everything you need to flee and to pursue. And then the next verses, 5 through 7, you then have this ability to develop this character that God has already placed in you. And so you're to diligently pursue that. And that, my friends, is evidence that you're a born-again Christian. Not that you've made a statement, I'm a Christian. Not that you prayed a prayer once, but that Christ is alive in your life and the process of sanctification is going on in your life. Are you getting it? You're in the process. You're proving it by being in the process. And he says, look, you're going to see these character traits. What did he say in verses 5 through 7? Love and kindness and godliness and self-control and perseverance and moral excellence are all there. Now in 8 through 11, our pursuit is what proves your assurance. Prove it. Pursue it. Now, maybe you're feeling it here, like I did when I studied this. Peter's really making some shocking claims here, is he not? Okay, I'm setting this up here in these verses, and we're going to look at it, verses 8 through 11. But the truths that Peter affirms here in the next of these verses are in contrast to modern ideas, especially in the church. These principles are foreign to many churchgoers, and they might be foreign to you this morning. You know, you said, well, pray a prayer, sign a card, you're in. Okay? That's not what the Bible says is assurance of salvation. Maybe you're saved, maybe you're not saved, but we don't know and you don't know. The only way you know is when you see evidences of you fleeing sin and pursuing Christ-likeness, pursuing these qualities. It's that overall process of your life, and not from the past, but right now. Right now. The shocking truths are that God requires you to manifest Christ-like qualities in order to know that you're saved. Let me say that one more time. You might want to write it down. God requires that you manifest Christ-like qualities in order to know that you're saved. Now, I'm not making that up. This is right out of the text today, as strong as it could possibly be. Now, you don't get saved by manifesting these qualities. They just prove your salvation. Let me say that one more time. Can you be saved by keeping these qualities or manifesting? No. God saves you vertically. But when he does and transforms you, you prove your salvation by manifesting them. Are you tracking with me? So therefore, what you have is God calls you and cause you to grow in Christ-like character to be assured, just as you flee sin and you pursue these virtues in order to know that you're genuine. Know that you're genuine. In fact, Peter affirms that living these qualities will cause you to know Christ more deeply. And Peter warns, are you ready? This is what we're going to see this week and next week. He's warning us here that the neglect of these character traits will result in spiritual loss and uncertainty. Now, you say, Chris, why is he being so strong here? Oh, I'm so glad you asked that. What's going on in chapter 2? We've got this massive assault of false teachers. And these are guys who aren't saved, and they have terrible character, and they do not manifest these qualities. And he's saying, look, Christians, you're being assaulted on the outside from persecution. You've got these guys eating you alive inside the church with no character. You manifest character, and you become distinct from them. You make sure you show whose side you're on by manifesting the character that they're not manifesting. Are you getting it? That's what he's telling you, and it's very strong. And these truths are kind of shocking today. I get it, because they're flying in the face of what's accepted beliefs and standard behavior, but this is biblical, and I want you to, again, reject anything I might say today. That's fine. Go ahead. But when you see it here in the scripture, you cannot reject it. This is your authority. It's my authority. Friends, the Bible commands you. The Bible commands you to make certain you know that you're saved. Make certain. He says that. 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? And when he's in you, he shows what? Through you, unless indeed you fail the test. Today, we're going to look at verses 8 and 9. Next week, verses 10 and 11, where Peter challenges you with this truth that you claim you're a Christian. Peter shouts lovingly, graciously, but pointedly, prove it. Prove it. Verse 8 says, positively prove it. Verse 9 says, negatively prove it. Okay? So positively prove it in verse 8, negatively prove it in verse 9. So with love and concern for these believers who are battling against false teachers who have no character at all, Peter says, you make certain you're born again. Would you today, before you leave, have a really good assessment of where your heart's at? Would you take that seriously? You say, Chris, why would you slow down? Why would you tell us this? Because it will make the difference between heaven and hell. That's why this is so serious. That's why it's so important. So read aloud with me these verses, verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. We'll look at two of them today, two of them next week, and then allow God to change your thinking. Allow God's word to change your thinking. Let's go. Verse 8, here we go. Ready? For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would be abundantly supplied to you. Now, Peter says the character qualities of verses 5 through 7 last week must be seen through your life. If they are, and as they are, verse 8, you will be fruitfully used of God and grow intimate with the Lord. But if they're not seen, verse 9, your assurance is uncertain. It's uncertain. It's unproven. So as a result, verse 10, make certain. That's how he wraps it up. You diligently pursue these qualities of verses 5 through 7, and as you do, you will remain stable, and verse 11, you'll experience true assurance of salvation. So how does Peter start it? Look at number one in your outline, the necessity of Christ-like character. The necessity. Now, the necessity means what? That it's what? Necessary. Okay? Are you with me? It's necessary. Verse 8, for if these qualities are what? Yours. And are what? Increasing. Yours and increasing. Say that with me. Yours and increasing. I didn't say this, friends. This is God's word. And he said, these qualities must be yours, and they must be what? Increasing. God certainly does not want you miserable. No question. He doesn't want you doubting his gift of salvation. Instead, he actually desires your joy and confidence in your salvation. He does. He really does. Some believers have such a low view of God, they think that he desires their misery, all right? Because they, you know, everybody else has treated them miserably, so they think God's going to do the same. The Bible says the opposite. Take a look at these verses. I want you to set the right tone of God's heart here. Psalm 16:11, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are what? Wow, you don't think about that very often, do you? John 15:11, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made what? Full. Acts 13:52, and the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Praise God, our God is a joyful God. Amen? Who would want to spend eternity with a joyless, unjoyful God? You wouldn't want to. And thank him that he's given you a path to know him and to enjoy him and to experience genuine assurance. And you've got two options, two paths that are laid before you today. Verse 8 is the positive path. Verse 9, the negative path. Verse 8 will bring you joy and assurance. Verse 9, sorrow and doubt. Okay? Your choice, but there you have them before you. He lays it out for you. And he starts verse 8 with a positive. If these qualities are yours and increasing. And he calls Christians to pursue character. And Peter says, for if these qualities, he's referring to the character of Christ that was manifested in verses 5 through 7. Right? And also that same character. We looked very carefully at those character traits and we traded them and related them back to salvation. Remember how they're tied into salvation itself? So that when you're saved, those qualities are yours in germinal form. And he says, I want you to manifest them. I want you to manifest them. I want you to walk in obedience so you see them. Okay, so true believers, not merely to taste these qualities. They're not merely to be seen on Sunday. They're to be seen on Monday through Saturday. All right, especially Monday. And these qualities should be present at the church and at home and while driving. And while privately in your room, these qualities are to be shown. And at classes, and in your job, and in your marriage, and in dealing with your impossible parents. You say, why? Because they're character. They're who you are. This is who you are. This is what he's made you to be. They're part of you. And so they're everywhere you go. They should be seen because they're who you are, right? We don't turn it on and off. It's who you are. So understand, how do we know? Well, Peter says three facts about these qualities, all right? Three facts that you need to kind of take note of. And the reason I've got 3 points underneath there is because it comes right out of the text. And the first is they're present in your life. First is you're present in your life. For if these qualities are yours, he says, in your faith, you're to manifest moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. These character qualities are to be literally, you might want to write this down, existing. When he says that participle, are yours, it means existing. In fact, they have an ongoing presence in you. And the Greek word existing actually refers to owning property. So in the Jewish mind, when you own property, you've arrived. It's who you are. This is your land, right? And so he's talking about these are yours. These qualities are fully yours. And all of them are germinally found in your life in order for you to be truly assured of your salvation. They're to grow and develop. In fact, these qualities are all found in Christ. And then again, verses 5 through 7 told you these qualities also come automatically when you're given faith in salvation. They're just germinal. So when genuinely saved, you now have these qualities, and they come from the new nature that you have in Christ that you described in verse 4. And then as you live in Christ, these qualities will show themselves in and through you. And again, one more time, when we looked at those qualities, do you remember I tied you back to verses 3 and 4? Because they're connected to your salvation. They come with salvation. And when people observe your life, and do they see these qualities? Remember the qualities of verses 5 through 7? They see you doing your best, moral excellence. They see you fulfilling your purpose, living intimate with Christ. They see you exercising self-discipline, remaining steadfast. You know, you hang in there no matter what happens in your life. You're worshiping the Lord with your whole heart. You're all in. You love him. You know, sometimes you drift from here and there, but you want to be there. You want to be all in. You show kindness to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And they should see you sacrificing for others, you know, loving them, sacrificing yourself. You know you're a Christian, and you prove you're a true believer, and you gain assurance of salvation when you demonstrate these qualities. Now, one more time, I'll keep saying this. Did you have to do these qualities to get saved, yes or no? No. But these qualities, when you are saved, then manifest out of your life. They should be so solid, they're like property. Remember, that word actually existing talks about property. You know that wedding ring you've got, right? Okay, that shirt on your back, that favorite pair of shoes, these traits should be like that. They're just with you all the time. Now, I'm trying to identify with high school, so, you know, I'm trying to think of what. It's like your iPhone. It's with you all the time. Okay, these qualities are just there, you know, and you're not just looking down at it. They're manifested through your life. But Peter says these qualities are not only supposed to be present in germinal form, but they're also to be, secondly, growing in your life. Growing in your life. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, if these character qualities are existing in your life and abounding, that believer will enjoy solid assurance of salvation. They should be abounding. You're going to enjoy that. You're going to prove your assurance. Now, the Greek participle there, increase, means to become more, to become great, to grow. You know, write this down. It means too much and in excess. That's what it means. Too much. These qualities ought to be too much in your life, in excess of your life. That's what the word means. These Christ-like character qualities are to be in excess. Not a light touch, but lathered in your life. Not lightly, lathered. Okay? All of us remember running into somebody, don't you, who wears too much jewelry? Anybody there with me? Oh, come on. Now, we don't really talk about it publicly because we're too polite. But when you see somebody with, you know, multiple rings on every finger, you know, 1,000, you know, ear piercings, you know, here. I mean, they've just got jewelry everywhere. Are you with me on this? You're going, it really sticks out, doesn't it? It's in excess. Are you with me? Okay, please, I'm not the only one. All right. You run into a guy with too much hair. You ever seen that guy? If you're in the room, I love you anyway. But you're thinking werewolf. You're thinking, does he shave? Man, that must be hot during the summer, you know? And what about the back? What is he doing about the back? I mean, you're thinking questions like that because it's like, whoa, man, is that guy hairy, right? It's an excess, okay? I run away from the lady who wears too much perfume because it actually closes my throat and I'm going to die, okay? But understand, she's making a statement, and you know, and you're aware of it. You're like, whoa, man, we're not just scenting you, we're scenting the room. Some, it's the universe. You know, it's hard not to stare at the person with too many tattoos. They're everywhere. You know, they're tattooing inside their nostrils, and it's crazy. Or too many scars. You can't forget them, right? They excel. It's too much. It's automatic. It's over the top. You notice their excess. You notice that, correct? Are you with me on this? That's what he's talking about here. That's what Peter's saying. These qualities should be noticed. They're an excess. They're kind of like, whoa, man, self-control, godliness, whoa, kind of overwhelming. That's what he's saying. That's what he's, and I'm like, are you convicted about that? I am. I'm like, oh my gosh, this is an incredible statement that he's making. He's basically saying these qualities should shout, not be subtle. They're loud, not soft. They're obvious, not obscure. They should grow. And that's how you prove your assurance. These qualities are ever-present in your life, increasing. And that makes believers settled and certain. They see Christ through them. They see salvation's fruit grow bigger and Christ-like character become obvious. And these Christian virtues are in contrast, again, to that external morality of the false teachers who are messing up the churches that Peter's ministering to here. He's writing these churches because of these false teachers. And he's actually going after this issue. So he wants his readers to be obvious and in contrast to these false believers who are causing problems, because they're not this way. They don't manifest this character, and therefore he's pointing that out. In fact, these character qualities, are you ready? Kind of hang on, a little sneak preview, are in contrast to where these men are at. Every one of them is in contrast to where these men are at. And so therefore he says, these must be strong in your life in order for you to be in contrast to these false teachers. Are you tracking? That's what he's saying. Plus, not only are they present, not only are they in excess of your life, but they're also, are you ready? Blessing your life. Thirdly, blessing your life. Okay? They bless through your life, and they kind of prove that you're truly his. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful. Look at this verse now, verse 8. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Three things are there. Useless, fruitful, and the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. These qualities are to be doing something dramatic in your life. Peter says it's a fact. Okay, uses a mood that says it's a fact. These qualities continually bring about, set in order, lead to usefulness. They render, that's continually bring about, they render, it's set in order, it's leading to usefulness, fruitfulness, and intimacy with Christ. That's what he's saying. Look at the verse. Fruitfulness, usefulness, and intimacy with Christ. The knowledge of Jesus Christ. Are you seeing it? That's what he's talking about. So they render you that way. They bring it about. And they're telling you these qualities are always making changes. They will not allow you to remain the same. That's what's great about the Lord and the indwelling Holy Spirit. He's not going to allow you to remain the same. Are you with me on this? Sometimes it's the preached word. Sometimes it's a trial. But God is going to get you to be like Jesus Christ, no matter what it costs you, because it's the best thing for you. Amen? It's the very best thing. The more you're like Christ, the better your life is. It is, in every way. And therefore, he loves you so much, he's going to do whatever it takes. Maybe you'll respond to the word. And if you don't, maybe it'll be just, you know, he'll crush an element of your life or somehow give you a trial that caused you to be dependent and develop these qualities. But he's going to develop them if you're his child. And they're going to open three doors. These qualities are going to open three doors, and it's right here in the text. First, or one, you'll grow useful. Useful. They render you neither useless. Useless is really means inactive or idle. It's inoperative. And Paul uses this to describe the Cretans. You see this word? Look at this word. Titus chapter 1, verse 12. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and what? Lazy gluttons, okay? That's useless. That's the word there. And it carries that idea. Are you ready? Come on, hang this. on your door, avoiding work. We never see that today. Avoiding work. They render you neither useless, meaning the opposite for believers. There's a double negative here, which means you will be incredibly useful. You will, you know, with these virtues, you will increasing in your life, you'll be a hard worker. You'll be someone who's useful in God's servant. You become a sharp tool in his hands. When these are developed in your life, you become much more effective and useful for his purposes, and almost a willingness to work hard to see them developed and to be useful in his purposes. That's what Christians are. That's what they do. Not because they have to, but because they want to. They have a new nature that wants to. Okay, so secondly, you'll grow more fruitful. More fruitful. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful. No genuine Christian alive ever wishes to be barren and unfruitful and unproductive. I've never heard anybody pray, you know, Lord, just let me be useless. Let me be unfruitful. Oh, Lord, please. I just want to, just take me home. I don't want to be fruitful at all. No, that's not your heart. That's not the heart of a believer. A heart of a believer is I want to be. Everybody who is attached to the vine wants to be fruitful. In fact, fake Christians are unfruitful. And false believers, false teachers, and phony believers are unfruitful. They don't produce fruit. Look at Matthew 13:22. It describes false believers. It says, the one whom seed was sown, the gospel, was sown among the thorns. This is the man who hears the word, they hear the gospel, but the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and they become what? Unfruitful. And then Jude 12 describes false teachers. These are men who are hidden reefs, clouds without water, carried about by winds, autumn trees without what? Fruit, and doubly dead. Okay, they're really dead. So when Christ-like qualities of verse 5 through 7, though, are not present in a believer's life, he'll be indistinguishable from an evildoer or indistinguishable from a superficial believer. So can you be unfruitful as a Christian? For a season. Unfruitful can describe a believer who lives unproductive for a season. Titus chapter 3 verse 14 proves that. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be what? Unfruitful. But you can't stay there because unfruitful is not an ongoing permanent description of a Christian. And if a believer pursues the virtues Peter describes here in verses 5 through 7, they will be increasingly productive and increasingly spiritually growing in Christ. And if those qualities are not present, they'll be indistinguishable from a superficial professor and they'll lack assurance. Now, you say, what's fruit? I'm so glad you asked. Fruit, really, theologically, is thinking and attitudes and actions that are in obedience to the Word of God by the power of the Spirit, usually directed at others for the purpose of the gospel or their growth. One more time. It's attitudes, it's thinking, it's actions which are in obedience to the word of God, done in the power of the Spirit, usually directed at others for the purpose of the gospel or growth, that they would come to Christ and become like Christ. That's fruit. Fruit is really affecting others. It's geared towards others primarily. But it does involve our attitudes and our thinking and our actions. And everyone is known. Everybody in this room, everybody in that row of yours, everybody who's with you right now this morning is known by their fruit. They're known by your fruit, right? Isn't that what he says in Matthew 12:23? The tree is known by its what? So we know what kind of person you are by your fruit. If there's no fruit, that's a bad place to be if you claim to be a Christian. I mean, it's a scary place to be. That's all. Every believer who's growing more Christ-like will be more fruitful. And as a result, more assured of their salvation, proven. And so there's this presence, and there's this sense of usefulness, and this sense of being fruitful. And then thirdly is that you'll grow more intimate. The third blessing is you'll grow more intimate. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful. And then he says what? In the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? The true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So increase in Christ-like character. Look at, you know what he's saying here? It's pretty simple. He's saying when you become like Christ, you speak like Christ, you act like Christ, you think like Christ, you become more intimate with Christ. You just do. Those who have been granted the knowledge of God, and you have, by the way, all the way back, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, he made a point of saying, when you are saved, you have the knowledge of God. You are now his friend. You are now not his enemy. You are now in relationship with him. That relationship, though, needs to grow, correct? And as you grow and manifest that, you begin to become more intimate with him, and that's an evidence that you're truly his child. Spurgeon, you got to love Spurgeon, right? The great Baptist preacher in England, amazing man of God. This is his quote. Look at your outline there, but listen to what he says. He says, you know, again, we're looking at this verse, and it's the knowledge of Christ, right? Isn't that what he says, the knowledge of Christ? So what's he say? Christ and knowing him, that's it. That is the genius of Christianity. Christianity is not a dull creed or a sterile set of rules. It's a living, loving Lord. For more than 30 years, he modeled and exemplified the Christian life. All the things that Peter tells us to add to our lives were present in their full beauty, fragrance, and loveliness in his life at all times, from the beginning to end. He lived the life. He was the life. Christianity is what? Christ. These things, the things that Peter lists here, were in him and abounded in Christ. And Peter had studied his life day and night for 3.5 years. He himself now lives that life. And the things that he tells us to add to our life have been added to and abounded in his life. And as a result of his knowledge of Christ, he was neither barren nor unfruitful. His was no academic knowledge. It was the knowledge that had transformed his life. That kind of knowledge will transform ours. End quote. Isn't that good? It's all about Christ and Christ being manifested. And one of the blessings of this assurance of salvation, of cultivating this character, is that you actually enjoy Christ in a deeper way. Some of the most effective Christians I know are not those with dramatic talents. They're not with special abilities, and some of them don't really have exciting personalities, no comment, all right? Yet God has used them in amazing ways. Why? Why? Because they're becoming more like Christ. That has nothing to do with talents or personality. They're becoming like the character of Christ and developing intimacy with him. So they become fruitful and useful, and they're willing to work hard. And those beautiful qualities of character exist within us as well, because we possess that divine nature from verse 4. And we must cultivate them, and they will increase and produce fruit in our lives. Knowing Christ, intimacy with Christ, one of the blessings of walking with Christ. So if a believer, though, doesn't increase in character, then Peter now has a warning, and that warning is found in verse 9. Take a look at verse 9, the difficulty of lacking Christ-like character. The difficulty, he says, for he who lacks these qualities is what? Blind or what? Short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Now, this is really an incredibly strong statement. He basically presents the negative option to avoid, and if someone claims to be a Christian, but fails to pursue these virtues and fruitfulness, and lacking these qualities, he's either blind or he's short-sighted, unable to discern his true spiritual condition. Now, the verb there, lacks, from where he lacks these qualities, is an ongoing, consistent lacking of these qualities. Not a one-time, okay, you had a bad week. He's not talking about that. He's talking about your life is known for the lack of these qualities. Are you tracking? Please nod your head on this one. This is very important. Because nobody here lives perfectly. Can I hear an amen to that? So you struggle. I get it. We're all in this together. But if this is ongoing, months and months and months and years and years and years, we got a problem. That's a big seeded problem, okay? Because he says, look, this is ongoing. If it's consistent, when that's true, you have no assurance. We don't know whether you're saved or not. No matter what anybody says about you, what you say about yourself, we don't know. And the believer who is not experiencing an increase in these virtues will forfeit assurance. In fact, a professing Christian who's missing these qualities of verses 5 through 7 is unable to discern his true spiritual condition and therefore can have no assurance. You say, what are you saying here? Why will you lose your assurance? Because first in your outline, you experience a loss of sight or all of sight. A loss of sight or all of sight. He says you're blind or you're what? Now, why would he say that? Man, this was so fun studying this, because my commentator guys were all over the map. I mean, they're crazy. And you know what? Let me make it really simple for you, can I? All right? Blind in the scripture always refers to a non-Christian. There's really no exception to that. Now, I think we can be blind temporarily, But there's no ongoing blindness if you're a non-Christian, because he's opened our eyes, correct? He changed our life. So it really consistently describes a non-believer. So then he says, blind or what? Short-sighted. You know what short-sighted is? This is, anybody wearing glasses today? Yes, I am. Okay, you take these babies off, y'all got fuzzy. Okay, Dave's a little clear, but everybody else pretty fuzzy. You know, and what happens is when, and then you squint to kind of try to make out who's who, right? Are you with me on this? Well, that's what he's talking about here. Short-sighted means everything but it gets fuzzy. It's not clear anymore. And the interesting thing, he says, he's either blind or short-sighted. He's either unsaved or unseeing. Track with me now. We don't know. The point of why he says blind or unseeing is that he's either unsaved or unseeing, but we don't know who they are. The point is we don't know. And that's where he's saying, look, they lack assurance because we don't know. That's why he lists both, unsaved or unseeing, right? That's what he lays out for you. So if you don't pursue these Christ-like qualities, you're a make believer or you're a myopic believer, okay? You're phony or fuzzy. You're a non-Christian. You're out of focus. And he says, you can't know. They can't know whether they're unseeing or unsaved until they start pursuing Christ and developing character. That's what he's saying. Well, the moment you stop developing this character, you're either unsaved or unseeing. You're messed up. You're a make-believer or you're myopic. Are you tracking with me? He says blind or short-sighted. So short-sighted would be a believer who's, you know, not seeing it clearly. Blind would be a non-believer. So he says, you're either one of those two. We don't know. What a sad state of affairs is to be at your funeral and not know. And yet everybody at that funeral, what are they going to say? He's in a better place. Lie! Lie! Don't buy that. Make sure it's certain. That's Peter's exhortation here. Make sure you are certain by seeing these qualities being developed in your life. That's what he's saying. Once God opened your eyes, then now, instead of being short-sighted, you need to keep your focus. And what's your focus, Christian? Can I ask you, what is your focus? Jesus Christ. What's he say in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2? Fixing our eyes on who? Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And of course, we see him through his word, but we keep our focus on him. And clear, we live for him. He's our life. He is life. That's what Spurgeon just said. Okay, the knowledge of him. He is life. Well, and if you don't pursue these things and you don't see them increasing in your life, there's another warning out of verse 9, and that is that you will experience, secondly, spiritual amnesia. Spiritual amnesia. He says, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Now, the failure to diligently pursue spiritual character qualities produces a spiritual amnesia. Listen, when you stop pursuing Christ, you begin to forget what life is all about, right? And you all of a sudden start living for other things, and you have kind of a spiritual amnesia. Practically, are you with me on this? That's what he's talking about here. Such a person is unable to discern their spiritual condition, and they'll have no confidence about their profession of faith. They may be saved, possess all their blessings in verses 3 and 4, but without the qualities of verses 5 through 7, they are going to continue to live in doubt and fear, verse 9. They're going to. In fact, the phrase, having forgotten his purification, literally means to receive forgetfulness. And purification there is where we get our English catharsis or cleansing. So you've forgotten that you were cleansed from your sins. You've been forgotten that you were cleansed, or you've never embraced Christ's cleansing. So it's either a believer or unbeliever. We don't know. And that's why Peter phrases it the way he does. If a believer forgets, that sin makes him unable to be confident that he was cleansed and rescued from his former life. And he can't be certain if he's truly been saved because he doesn't see an increase of character, fruit, or usefulness in his life. Okay? If it's an unbeliever who forgets, he quickly negates the importance of what Christ did on the cross. He moves away from that. In order to forgive him, he moves away from that. And he wasn't genuinely forgiven in the first place. Either way, that person doesn't understand the gospel or has forgotten its importance. One more time. That person doesn't understand the gospel, or now as a Christian, you've forgotten its importance. You forgot your former cleansing. Beware, churchgoer. The content of this text speaks super clear. And to content yourself by thinking you're saved because you don't cuss as much, or you're nicer to your parents, or you stomped out some bad habits is deadly. Christians aren't nice people. In fact, some of us aren't nice as Christians. But we're transformed people, and we're changing into what Christ wants us to be, correct? What should you do about it? Well, you say, I don't know, Chris. Well, then you need to come back next week because verses 10 and 11 tell you exactly what to do. But until that, these verses demand action on your part. So take this home first in your outline. You don't earn your salvation, but you do prove your salvation. You don't earn it. Salvation is a free gift. Can I hear an amen? Christ did the work to save you, become a perfect man by dying on the cross for our sins, bearing God's wrath for your sin, raising from the dead, and ascending into heaven in order to provide salvation for his children. Turn from your sin and depend on Christ. Turn from your sin and depend on faith in Christ. It's free. But proving your salvation is part of the process of sanctification. And you depend on the Lord, you act upon your will, obey the word of God, you study the word of God to get to know Christ, you depend on the Spirit of God in everything you do, you apply God's word in order to become like Christ, you live a dependently obedient life in order to grow more like Christ, prove that you're saved. Pursue Christ-like character, do not remain unsaved or unseen. Make it clear. Don't leave here today going, I don't know. And if you don't know, then let's say, you know what? I need to start on the path where I begin to manifest these things and make these choices. Or I find myself going, I can't do this. And therefore, you need to come to Christ. You need to say, Lord, I can't do this. There's no way. And you have to change me in order for this to occur. He'll empower you. He will. Number two, are you more certain or uncertain? Are you more certain or uncertain? The certain are those who have the character, then grow in that Christ-like character listed in 5 through 7. Do others see you living out 5 through 7? Are you trying to do that? Well, I mean, we assigned one each week, you know, each day last week, right? Remember? How many of you did that? I mean, don't raise your hand. But understand, being a part of that, letting others see you live that out, letting that be manifested, remaining steadfast, exercising self-discipline, living intimate with Christ, fulfilling your purpose, worshiping the Lord with all your heart, showing kindness to your brothers and sisters, and then also sacrificing for others, which is love. All those character qualities I just listed for you in 5 through 7, are they being lived out in your life? Are you productive? Are you fruitful? Are you intimate with Christ? Or are you unseeing and forgetful of what God has done for you? Is your character seen Monday through Saturday as well as Sunday? Grow certain. Pursue the Christ-like character. Listen, when you're moving stuff around in your garage, that's just as worshipful as coming here. Every moment of your life is to be in worship of him, correct? It's for him. So we're to be consistent. There's no dichotomy here. We live for Christ, no matter what. Got it? Third, now you got to make a correction in number three. Stop offering assurance to anyone who does not fit the scriptural description. Okay, add the word not there. Very important. Stop offering assurance to anyone who does not fit the scriptural description. It may be a spouse, a child, a parent. Stop. Don't reassure them if they're not living out the character and person of Christ in their life. If they're not, Peter says they have no assurance. Christ needs to be, what, the test, right? 2 Corinthians 13:5. Christ is in you. Christ is through you. Therefore, stop giving it to them. Be gracious, be loving, be patient. Begin to call them to true salvation, true assurance. Have that hard conversation. Son, we love you. We know that you've got all the Awana verses down. Okay? We know that you understand the doctrine of the Mousio. We got it. But you know what? We don't see a lot of Christ through your life. Have the hard conversation. You say, why should I do that? I'm going to discourage them. Better now than end up in eternal torment when Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. Do not let that happen. We are an eternal people. And we are dealing with eternity here. These eternal issues. And heaven and hell are real. And they are eternal. Have the hard conversation. Call them to manifest genuine assurance. And then fourthly, pursue Christ with all your heart. Let him be your focus. Let Christianity is about Christ. Keep your eyes on him. Grow in love with him. Cultivate. Listen, if you do nothing today and you say, I'm just going to make sure I'm communing with Christ and I'm going to remind myself of his internal presence all week long, you will be right on the right path. You can simplify everything today by just putting Christ in front of you every moment of every day. And man, I'm telling you, you'll see Christ do amazing things. He's our love, right? He's our joy. He's the one who gave us salvation. So now we just say, Lord, I want you to be manifest. I want you to be glorified. Amen to that? Let's pray.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.